living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
And I asked my dad, Gary, and my son, Garrett, to help me read the scriptures this morning. So if you guys would come up, if you know what we're reading this morning. You might have wondered, as did I, what in the world are we going to get out of this genealogical interruption in the story of Jesus? These names that are hard to pronounce, easy to get lost in, easy to skip over, as we're reading in Luke. And so I wrestled with that this week, but the Lord is faithful and His Word is good. It is all God's Word, and His Word tells us that it is useful for teaching us and helping us in our life with Him. So I want to remind you that God has promised that if His Word goes out, it will not return to Him void. And I believe you're gonna experience that today. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to try to read this together. So let's go.
Jesus, when He began His ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli,
the son of Matthat,
the son of Levi,
the son of Melchi,
the son of Janai,
the son of Joseph,
the son of Matthias,
the son of Amos,
the son of Nahum,
the son of Elsley,
the son of Nagai,
the son of Math,
the son of Matthias,
the son of Simeon,
the son of Josech,
the son of Joda,
the son of Jonan,
the son of Risa,
the son of Zerubbabel,
the son of Shealtiel,
the son of Neri,
the son of Melchi,
the son of Adi,
the son of Kosem,
the son of Elmadad,
the son of Ur,
the son of Joshua,
the son of Eleazar,
the son of Joram,
the son of Matthat,
the son of Levi,
the son of Simeon,
the son of Judah,
the son of Joseph,
the son of Jonam,
the son of Eliakim,
the son of Meliah,
the son of Menna,
the son of Matatha,
the son of Nathan,
the son of David,
the son of Jesse,
the son of Obed,
the son of Boaz,
the son of Salah,
the son of Nashon,
the son of Amminadab,
the son of Admin,
the son of Arni,
the son of Hezron,
the son of Perez,
the son of Judah,
the son of Jacob,
the son of Isaac,
the son of Abraham,
the son of Terah,
the son of Nahor,
the son of Sarah,
the son of Reu,
the son of Peleg,
the son of Eber,
the son of Shelah,
the son of Canaan,
the son of Ephrathah,
the son of Shem,
the son of Noah,
the son of Lamech,
the son of Methuselah,
the son of Enoch,
the son of Jared,
the son of Mahalalel,
the son of Canaan,
the son of Enos,
the son of Seth,
the son of Adam,
the son of God.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word this morning, and I thank You for Your faithfulness to meet with me this week, to show me words for us to hear, for us to feast on in these names. You are good, and You have never failed. I thank You for that this morning, and I pray that our hearts will be good soil for this word this morning as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. That was fun. Messages from the tree. Well, a few years ago, my brother, whose name is Guy, did some work on our family tree. I'm not exactly sure how much time he spent working on it, but he did a little research and he contacted some people who had spent significant time on our family tree, and he found out some things about our family. First of all, in our family tree, there's my dad, Gary, and there's my grandpa, Glenn, and then his dad is George Rubel, and that's where the G. Rubel started. His dad was Christopher Columbus Rubel. His dad was Alexander Rubel. His dad was John Rubel. And his dad was Ulrich Rubel, who was born in August 1710 in southwest Germany. So in those seven names, that represents about 300 years of Rubel family history. And lots of people are represented there. Aunts, uncles, cousins, people that I never knew, but had a direct impact on who I am. And in those names, there are farmers, there are manufacturers, carpenters, and businessmen. And there's details about the men and women and who they married and children that they had. We learned a little story about Ulrich. The guy who was born in Germany, that he and his family had to migrate to Switzerland because they were being persecuted for their Mennonite faith. And I thought, you know, I'm not sure the details about that story, but at least in my family tree, there are men and women who were living their lives out loud enough for Jesus that it got them in trouble. And I don't know why, but I kind of like that. I kind of like knowing that there was some strong faith in my family tree. Now, if you think about it, I mean, knowing where you came from, it sort of has a surprising impact on who we are. But we kind of take it for granted because we have always known where we've come from. You know, we know our parents, we know our grandparents, maybe our great-grandparents, and you know, so we kind of know where we've come from. So we take it for granted, this impact that knowing where we came from has on our lives. But when you look at people who don't know where they came from, a lot of times there's struggle. There's kind of a struggle to find out who they are. There's questions. Who am I? Why did my parents give me up? Now, what am I made of? So there can be a lot of confusion and to deal with when you have people who don't know where they came from. So these family trees have a powerful impact on who we are. And here we've got Luke's precise historical hard work given to us, details of Jesus' family tree. So before we get to an epic struggle with evil and the launch of Jesus' public ministry, we're going to stop here and listen to some messages from this tree. There's a message in this tree about history. About history. It does kind of seem a little strange to us to have a genealogical interruption in the story of Jesus that Luke is writing down. I mean, he's, you know, into the story. Jesus just got baptized. And stop. We've got a list of names. So he inserts his family tree here. And he does it when he's about 30 years old. And so that kind of gives us a little bit of a clue that for us it may be kind of strange to have this here, but for Jewish people this makes perfect sense, because when you turn 30 years old, that was the customary age that as a Jewish male you begin to do life in the public eye. So there's a significant time here in Jesus' life. Now, where would Luke get his information? Most likely he got it from Mary. His family's kept track of their genealogies, and he's been focused on Mary. But we've also have evidence that there's public records available. There was a Jewish historian named Josephus who wrote in one of his books that he was able to put together his family tree from the public records. So Luke had Mary and he had these public records available to him. And then it's no secret that all throughout the Old Testament there's genealogies, records of God's people. So it was a custom in their culture to write down births and families meticulously, keeping track of it. Because the histories of families in the Israelites, so important for them. You know, the tribes of Israel, what tribe you were part of, and the royal line of David, so important for them to follow that through, because that's where the Messiah was going to come from. So under God's guiding hand, his people kept track of all this. They kept track of their family trees for thousands of years. So in these verses that we just read, there are 75 generations from Jesus back to God. So Luke would have had 3 solid sources to come up with this list of names. Now, if you're like most human beings, your interest in someone else's family tree is kind of small. You know, and so when we get to this list in the Bible, it's easy to skim over it. It's easy to skip it even. That's the same attitude that a Wycliffe Bible translator had who was working in Papua New Guinea. He was translating the book of Matthew, which begins with a genealogy of Jesus. And he thought, the last thing I want to do is bog down these people with a genealogy. So he started in chapter 2. But the day came when all those chapters were done, and he called together the men he was working with, helping him translate, and they decided they needed to do chapter 1, and so they were working on the word begat. What was the best word to translate begat? And so they came up with that, and then they started to translate it. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat, so on and so on. Well, by the time they got to about the 6th begat, the translator could tell these men were getting excited. And they were like, do you mean that these men were real? And the translator says, yes, they were real men. And they're like, well, this is what we do. Referring to their custom of recording their genealogies. Said, we had thought that these were just white man's stories that you were telling us. But do you really mean that Abraham was a real man? Yes, that's what I've been trying to say to you. Well, we didn't know, but now we believe. And so that night they gathered the whole village together and they were like, you got to listen to this. And they read the genealogy of Jesus. And it was the key for belief in that village. So it's all God's word. Now the impact on us is going to be different because we don't hold the same importance or value on our family trees. But the message to hear is the same, that the stories that we get in Luke are true stories. They are history, name after name of God's people living out their lives, living out his story. And Luke has collected Jesus' stories that related to Jesus in his gospel. Now, one of the concerns that comes up when you make this argument about the accuracy of this genealogy is, well, wait a second, Matthew chapter 1 has a genealogy of Jesus, but it's totally different. So what's going on there? Isn't this a problem? Well, there's an acceptable answer to that apparent problem. Luke begins this list with Jesus being the son, as was supposed of, Joseph. And if you look at Luke's gospel all along, his focus has been on Mary and what Mary's been going through and her experiences. And so what you get in Luke is the family tree of Jesus' mother, not Jesus' father. And in Matthew, that's what you get there. You get the genealogy of Jesus' father through Joseph. So Luke had good information available to him, and we've got a good argument for why it's different than the one in Matthew. And as we know, the purpose of that Luke was writing was to help his readers become more sure of what they were believing. And so this is a message for us to hear, a message about history. We're not reading fiction. We're not reading a story based on a true story. We are reading a true story. So let your confidence in God's word grow. The next message that we can hear from this tree is a message about us. A message about us. I think it would be fascinating to see where our family tree branched off from this one. Because if you look in verse 38, it says Adam is listed there as the son of God, which means that this family tree is our family tree. We just don't know where our family broke off. You know, we got Adam, and then we're not sure where we took off from there. But Adam was first, so that means this is our family tree. Be interesting to see all those names lined up for ourselves. See, but we would all end up back together at verse 38. Now, what every name in our family tree, in this family tree, has in common, we would all have one thing in common. Everyone died because we're all human. Except for maybe Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, if you want to hear how he left the earth. Not sure. He might have died, but it sounds like God just kind of took him. So there's a pattern a pattern in this tree that shows us we're born to someone, we grow up, and if God wills, someone is born to us, and then we die. I mean, that's kind of what this list of names is showing us. It's where we're all going to end up. Now, every name is unique in its own right. Each of them have their own identities, their own lives, their own fingerprints that they put on their story that God is writing through them. But we're all connected as part of the human race, and that means we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Now, you know, death is such a normal part of our life that I think we kind of take it for granted, that it's always been around. But God did not create the world with death in it. God is not responsible for death. We can hold Adam responsible for death. It comes from sin. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. And you can see the effects of that even in Jesus' family tree. As we read through those lists, I timed it perfect so I could say the son of Ur. E-R, you know, easiest one to pronounce. Took me a while to figure out how I would get that in the order, but lots of nobodies in this list, right? Lots of guys we don't have any idea about their lives except for who their fathers were, who their sons were, and that they were sinners. That's all we know. And if you look at the guys that we do know something about, because their stories are recorded in the Old Testament, names like David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, the great man of faith, Abraham, friend of God, had trouble telling the truth when he got in hot water. His son, or his grandson, Jacob, cheat, a thief. Judah, the one who's at the head of Jesus' tribe, traded slaves, consorted with prostitutes. This family tree of Jesus tells us something. It's one long list of sinners. Jesus' family tree. Now, here's the thing. If there was ever a message for us to hear from this tree this morning, it's this one, because we live in a culture where we're just trying to feel good about ourselves. We're really not allowed to say anything that would make ourselves feel bad about ourselves or hear anyone else say anything that would make us feel bad. I mean, that's a huge offense that we get offended. But we need to hear this message. We need to get it through our heads and our hearts that we are sinners. And we're going to live a life of sin that's going to lead to our death. If we don't get that through our heads, we'll never think that we need to do anything to get help about that. And we'll just try to live a life of being a good person, doing good things to make up for the bad things that we do. And the other thing that we need to understand about this message is it is an urgent message. So we need to hear it today. Even if you live 150 years, you are here today and gone tomorrow. Imagine 150 years. It's a long life, but it's here today and gone tomorrow. I remember a message that Pastor Shane preached here a while back. I think it was called Mist. James chapter 4, verse 14, brought in a spray bottle. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So he brings this spray bottle in, and through the whole message, he's spraying it. You know, and he had to keep spraying it because the mist was there and then it was gone. He was just trying to make the point. That's where our life is. It's just this mist that's there and then it vanishes. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." It just goes so fast. The brevity of our life is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. From Adam to Jesus, in this tree, our 75 names, covers 4,000 years. And then half of those years, 2,000 of those years, are between Adam and Abraham, which is about 20 names. And then the other 55 are in the last 2,000 years. So listen, it's going fast. Just yesterday, I had my first baby girl. And Tuesday, she's turning 23. How'd that happen? How did it happen? Our life is short. And we're all going to die because of our sin. And there's absolutely no supplement you can take to do anything about that. No diet you can be on. No sweat, amount of sweat that you can sweat at the gym that's going to change that. We are all going to die. Aren't you glad you came out to church this morning? I mean, if that's what the message from the tree is, why should we even get out of bed in the morning? Well, because the tree's not done speaking. There's a message in here, a message about Jesus. There's hope. The first thing that we can hear about him is that he was definitely one of us. Luke traces his bloodline all the way back to the first man. So it proves Jesus' true humanity. So there's a message about history that what we're reading is true, it's real, it really happened. But Luke's also providing evidence for all of history that Jesus himself was a real human being. And there's a lot of arguments out there that say he wasn't. Like people who started the church, you know, we want to start a revolution. Let's make up Jesus and create all these stories about him. Yeah, that's out there. Or he was just a spirit. You know, just a theophany of God who came. No, he was a real man. He had a family tree. He was a part of our world just like we are part of it. And up to this point in Luke, he's focused on Jesus' divinity. He's been introducing him as the Son of God. He said in Luke 1:32, he called him the Son of the Most High. Luke 1:35, the Son of God. Luke 3:22, Jesus' baptism, the only beloved Son. So here, this tree, Luke puts it in there and says he's also a Son of Man, a mystery for our faith. Beyond our comprehension, how a man could be a fully God and fully man at the same time, the incarnation. Don't know how that works, but it's essential for what we believe. Now, it's interesting, I think, to think about this, and very significant, I think. Jesus' humanity tree ended right here. He didn't have any children. He didn't have any sons or daughters. So this branch of the human race from Adam to Jesus stops. And I see something significant in that. The sin that Adam introduced into the world infected the whole human race ends with Jesus. He is able to put a stop to it. Jesus is the one name in the list that does not represent a life of sin. Romans 5:17-19 says this: the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. So Jesus is the reason we can have hope. He is the reason we can have hope that there's more to this life than having a good time. And that there's something after our death, something that's way better, home. Jesus is the reason we can have purpose. Purpose that goes beyond living and dying. So Jesus' family tree, it may stop in this genealogy right here, but it's actually pretty big, his family tree is. When you understand what happens to someone who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, when you trust in him and his work, something happens. You get a new tree. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Romans 11:16-17, Paul is talking about Israel, the nation, and God's chosen people there. And this is what he says. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their children will also be holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of those branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. And so now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. So every time somebody trusts in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, the person and work of Christ, they get the right to be called a child of God. They get a new family tree, and the old one starts to come back to life. They get grafted in. They are called holy because of Jesus. They are called righteous because of Jesus. They are called forgiven because of Jesus. They are new because of Jesus. So this tree, it stops here with Jesus, but in Jesus, there's a whole lot of new trees. Do you know that adoption as a son or a daughter of God? Have you been grafted in and received that blessing that comes through faith in Christ? Do you know it? Well, one of the ways to figure that out is to listen to the last message from the tree. It's a message about legacy. If you kind of read between the lines of all of these names, something is happening. Something's being passed down from father to son, father to son, father to son. And if we zoom way out, in a very general sense, there's only two options. You're either passing down your sin, or you're passing down the Savior. Those are the two options. One is a legacy of life and life-giving. The other is a legacy of death and life-taking. What are you passing down? You can see it in the tree. You can see it. Like if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham received this promise from God that he was not going to receive. It was going to be fulfilled generations later. But his responsibility was to pass that promise down to the next generation so they would continue to believe. And he did that. Well, Abraham was also a sinner, and he struggled to tell the truth. Struggled with lying. And if you read the stories about his sons and his grandsons, guess what they struggled with? Lying. He passed down his sin. Now, we are on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb. So we look back on something that Abraham was looking forward to. We have this new covenant with God that does not depend on our obedience to receive what God has promised. You know, I can tell you for a fact that we're passing down sin to our kids. We're passing our sin down to the next generation. But the question is, are we passing down the Savior, the only answer for that sin? The only one who can do anything about it. He's the only one who can break the power of that sin in their lives. He can rescue us, rescue our tree from death. I absolutely hate it when I see my sins show up in my kids' lives. When I hear it or see it. Or I see the impact of my sin in their lives. And I confess, I have shown my children a distorted view of a Heavenly Father. And the only way I can do anything to help that is by showing them a Savior who changes lives, showing him by my changed life. And the only way I can show that is when he's in my life and I'm filled with his Spirit. Showing that over and over, him living through me. I once heard this, that a dad ought to take whatever they have and pass it down to their kids, like a trait or a skill so that their kids could make it in the world. You know, so if you're a carpenter, teach your son or daughter how to be a carpenter so they can make a living. Well, I've been a software developer, and I've been a CPA and a preacher. And what I used to program my software in is obsolete now, so that's not going to do my kids any good. And debits and credits, they're always debits and credits, you know, they always will be there. God created debits and credits. But not every person, you know, loves debits and credits. You know, only people like Shane and I. So, you know, there's that. And then the preaching thing, you know, it's a calling. So I pray that my kids get that calling. But if they don't get it, that's okay. So the only thing I have of value to pass down to my children is my faith in Jesus. That's it. To show them the Savior and to show them what He, how He loves. You know, expensive love. Extravagant, endless, selfless, abundant love. And when they get Him, when they get Him in their life, there's going to be more faith than doubt. And there's going to be more giving than taking. There's going to be more worship than worry. There's going to be more security than uncertainty. There's going to be more courage than fear, more forgiveness, more mercy, more love in their lives when they get it. Now, it's my responsibility to pass it down to them, and they got to receive it. It's their responsibility. But I got to give it to them. I got to show them that. So there's more Savior in their life than sin. Well, what do you see? What do you see in your tree? What do you see? Now, I understand that it's a work in progress and it's difficult sometimes to look at life and look at what's going on and think about what am I leaving behind. I understand that. But is the Savior the dominant presence in your tree? Does He rule? Does He reign? Is it about His love and mercy and grace? Is it a life-giving family? Or is it life-taking? Can you see it? Can you see Him? Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I said before we go out into the winter wonderland, and Jesus told us to do this. He told us to come and to take bread and a cup to remind us of His body that was broken and His blood that was spilt. And, you know, if you're able to look at your legacy, your tree, and you don't see Jesus being dominant, this is a great place to come and ask Jesus to take top spot in your tree. To ask Him to rule and reign over your life so you can do something about what you're passing down to those around you. So I want to open this altar up this morning for anyone who wants to believe in Jesus. Anyone who believes in Him. That He is the Son of the living God. That He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was a man. And He gave Himself up to sinful men and put Himself on a cross. And He died there so that our sins could be forgiven. If you want to believe that this morning, come to this altar and tell Him, me leading my life is not working. I need Your leadership, and I want to believe. So the altar's open. Come and if you spend some time in prayer, think about the messages of the tree today. You know, ask God to grow your confidence in His Word, that it's true. It's history. Ask Him to help you with sins that trip you up. You know, that is the heart of a believer. We would have less sin and more Savior. But it's got to come. He's got to help you do that. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it. But He can do it through us. Ask Him to conquer the death in your life with His life. He rose from the grave. Right? Tomb's empty. He conquered death. Ask Him. Ask Him to reign. And then watch what happens in your tree.